And this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through verse 34. Once again, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O Lord God in heaven, how we do truly praise you and thank you for the great truth of your holy word. We thank you that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we consider even this morning, we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so as we come to this passage of your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, we would truly hear your word. We would hear the truth. We would hear the challenge that you would have for us. You would hear that we would hear the gospel. That we would hear how we are in need of a Savior. And that we would especially hear how you have provided that for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we now would ask, Father, that you would truly bless your word to us. And that we would hear with those eyes of faith and hear with the ears of our heart, that you would truly bless this word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May often hear people say that seeing is believing. That is, they're not going to believe something unless they actually see proof or evidence. And of course, the assumption is that they're seeing, if they did have that proof, that that's going to lead to believing or having faith. But that isn't always the case. In fact, oftentimes, it's not the case. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees, for example, repeatedly asked Jesus for signs. Even though they had witnessed him do many miracles, they heard his authoritative preaching and teaching, they still demanded still more proof. Well, the problem wasn't the lack of evidence, but the problem was their hearts. Their hearts were hardened to the truth so that they wouldn't believe no matter how much proof or how many miraculous signs Jesus performed. Well, there may be many similar attitudes today. Right? People want to see God. Or they at least want him to see him or see evidence of him doing something big and amazing. To show once and for all that he's truly there. They're not going to believe in him unless they see some evidence. Well, we know the challenge that God gives us in his word is that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, we're to have eyes of faith. Going forth believing in Jesus Christ and the gospel, even though we can't see God with our physical eyes. This is the very definition of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning of that great chapter of faith. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Faith is not what you see. And so the gospel calls us to believe in a God and a Savior that we can't see, that we're to trust. Because we can't see Him, though, doesn't mean that He isn't real. Nor does it mean that the salvation that He offers isn't secure and true. Well, in our passage this morning, we meet two men who can't see. They're blind. And if seeing were necessary to believing and having faith, well, then these two men would be lost with no hope of salvation. Yet because of God's mercy, though they aren't able to see with their physical eyes, they see quite clearly with eyes of faith, giving us an example that true faith comes by hearing and not by seeing, as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans. Well, in verse 29 and 30, we have Jesus traveling with his disciples. And remember, they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They have now crossed, and they come to the city of Jericho. And as they're leaving Jericho, they come across a very typical scene outside many cities of the time, that there would be beggars, people begging, looking for food or money. And these were often poor or infirm or sick individuals who had no other means of support. And even though we might find the same thing today in many cities in our nation, well, back in Jesus' day, there was no reliable safety net to help those people who were poor, who were disabled, and like these two men who were blind. And so if such an individual didn't have a family to take care of them, well, then they were often left to take up the uncertain life of a beggar. And this truly was a brutal livelihood, because you never knew when your next meal would come. And of course, if the weather was too hot or too cold or too wet, you either didn't beg on that day, meaning you wouldn't have nothing to eat, or you took the risk, but in doing so, you would expose yourself to the elements, which often led to deadly sickness and disease. And so in order to survive, beggars had to rely on the generosity and the kindness of passers-by, which wasn't always free-flowing. But these blind men, and the others who were perhaps with them on that day, they likely knew that at least for the next couple of weeks, things wouldn't be so bad. Because as the time of the Passover was drawing near, there were faithful Jewish pilgrims from all over were now making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And those from the north, like the region of Galilee, this is where Jesus and his disciples had come. They were likely avoiding the region of Samaria, which was a common thing for the Jews to do as they headed south to Jerusalem. They would go to the Jordan River, follow down along the river, and then once they got to Jericho, they would then cross over and head west, making the long ascent into the hills toward Jerusalem. And so the traffic through Jericho was likely much busier than usual. And much to a beggar's delight, the travelers at this time would be more apt to be in good, generous moods as they look forward to celebrating the Passover, right? Even this kind of season that we're in, people tend to be more generous because of the season. And so these blind men were well positioned, sitting by the road, and though they weren't able to see, they could still hear as crowds of people approached. Well, on this day, they seem to notice that there's something unusual about an approaching crowd, something different from the many crowds that had previously come and gone. Perhaps it was a sense of excitement, a buzzing commotion, or just an unusually large crowd, even for Passover. They likely had asked what was going on, and the response they receive is perhaps the best news that they had ever heard. Jesus was passing by. Now, it's clear from their reaction and their response that they had heard about Jesus. And surely the stories and the accounts of Jesus working great miracles, healing many diseases, casting out demons, and teaching with great authority, and even, yes, healing the blind, that these stories and accounts had spread like wildfire throughout the whole region, especially to the populated places like Jericho. And it's obvious that those who had some affliction, some disease, or some ailment like blindness would be very in tune to such stories. And so when these men heard that Jesus was now approaching, we can imagine that they were filled with great excitement. With great boldness and enthusiasm, they cry out repeatedly, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." But with these words, the blind men were doing more than just crying out for help. You see, they were actually confessing and professing their faith. Even though they were blind and couldn't see with their eyes, they could actually see with faith in their hearts. Even what many with perfectly good eyesight couldn't see. Even perhaps many of those who had been following Jesus along in this crowd. These blind men could see by faith. And there are two things in particular that they saw. The first is that they could see who Jesus truly was. See, they had simply been told that Jesus was coming. But look at how they call out to him in verse 30. "O Lord, Son of David." Why do they address him this way? Why didn't they just cry out, "Hey, Jesus," or "Good teacher," or "Rabbi"? They don't use his name, but instead they call out to him by this honored title. You see, the blind men believed that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. And the title Son of David was synonymous with Messiah or Christ. And of course, it refers back to the covenant promise in the Old Testament that the Lord made with David in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised to raise up David's son to rule over an everlasting kingdom. Well, we know that after the destruction of Jerusalem and by the Babylonians, and then the end of the Davidic dynasty, well, through the prophets, spurred on by the prophets, the people still looked forward for that promised anointed one, for the Messiah, for the Christ, who would bring salvation and peace to his people. And according to the prophet Isaiah, this servant of the Lord would be anointed with God's Spirit and would have the power and the authority, in Isaiah 42:7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And this is who these men believed Jesus was. Though they had never seen Jesus perform a miracle, they had heard the stories and believed in their hearts. Perhaps even thinking of this verse in Isaiah, they believed that Jesus was truly the Messiah. Well, secondly, these men, though blind physically, they could also see their own neediness, their need for grace and mercy. And this, of course, was their cry, "Have mercy on us." And this is a familiar cry of God's people who are in great need. And we find it on the lips of David throughout the Psalter. We've already sang a couple psalms where David is doing just that. "Be gracious to me." And it's a cry for help. A cry to help for help made to God by those who acknowledge that there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. They're helpless and hopeless, except for the mercy of the Lord. And certainly this was true for these men. See, there were no treatments or surgeries to restore their eyesight at the time. Indeed, there was no cure for blindness. Blindness was permanent. There was really no hope of any kind of recovery. But these men had hope. They had hope because of Jesus. And when they cry out to Jesus for mercy, they're acknowledging their faith in Jesus as God's servant, trusting that Jesus will be able to do what is humanly impossible, to make the blind see. You see, because it was promised back in Isaiah that this is what the servant of the Lord would do. And though they didn't see Jesus with their eyes, they truly believed that the power and the authority of God rested in him, and that he would bring healing to those who sought it in faith. These men believed Jesus was the Messiah, and that grace, mercy, and hope and healing were to be found in him. There, again, their physical eyes didn't work, but their eyes of faith were clearly focused. Well, there's another aspect to their faith here. As they cry out to Jesus for mercy in verse 31, there were many in the crowds that were following Jesus and walking along with him who were trying to silence them. And they did so sternly and forcefully. Now, we don't know who this was. It's possible it may have been even some of the disciples of Jesus or some other followers. At any rate, these silencers hadn't taken to heart all that Jesus has been teaching them, and especially in the last little bit, as he's come from Jerusalem or come from Galilee, all that teaching about being mindful of those little ones, the needy ones, those who are poor in spirit, those who are needy, and even, yes, those who are blind. Because these are the very ones that Jesus came to save. Indeed, these people in this crowd were very likely holding these men, these blind men, in contempt, thinking that they weren't worthy of Jesus' time and attention, reminding us even as how the disciples are responding to the little children that were being brought to Jesus. He doesn't have time for this. But no matter how stern the warnings to be quiet, these men weren't moved. In fact, the more the people tried to hush and shush them, the louder they cried, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And they repeated it over and over and over again, louder and louder and louder. They were blind. They weren't mute. And so they used that to their advantage. See, the blind men likely knew that they'd never have another opportunity to meet Jesus. They knew that if they were ever going to be healed, that the time was now. Who knows what tomorrow may bring? And so it can't be put off. Now was the day for mercy and salvation. And so these men persist in prayer, and we're reminded here of the widow and the unjust judge in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18, how she persisted until she received the relief she desired from the judge. Right? And Jesus told that parable so that his disciples might persist in prayer and not lose heart. Well, in like manner, these blind men persist in their plea, even though many were trying to silence them. Well, their persistence pays off. As we turn from these blind men and their faith to Jesus and the great compassion that he demonstrates, Jesus hears their cry for mercy, and he suddenly stops along the road, causing the whole crowd of people to stop as well. And he doesn't stop, though, to rebuke these men and join in the silencing efforts. No, surprising many, Jesus called the men to him. Now, what's interesting here is this likely meant that perhaps some of those who were trying to silence these blind beggars were now having to go and to lead and guide them to Jesus. It's a little bit of humble pie served up for them right there. But the key point to note here is that Jesus actually stops and takes time to hear the concerns of these men. Remember where Jesus is going. Right? He's on this extremely important mission. He's headed to Jerusalem, not only to celebrate the Passover, but he's headed to Jerusalem to suffer many things and to offer himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. As Jesus has recently shared with his disciples about all that he must endure, we know it's all in his heart and his mind, that there are many burdens and concerns that are weighing heavily upon him at this time. And yet, in his compassion, Jesus demonstrates that he's never too busy to answer those who cry out to him in faith. What a great blessing for us to be reminded of. We know that because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, even our great high priest, that even now he never ceases to make intercession for us, as we're told in Hebrews 7. He's always ready and willing to hear our prayers when we cry out to him in faith. And he truly listens and he answers our prayers according to the perfect and holy will of the Heavenly Father. Think about this. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, is never too busy to hear and respond to the prayers of his people. That's truly a wonderful blessing. But as these men are brought to Jesus, Jesus asks a rather curious question in verse 32. What do you want me to do for you? Well, you think it's obvious, right? These men were blind. And certainly Jesus, who knows the hearts of men, knew that these men were blind. And even if he, you know, didn't know, when we know he knew, he could certainly tell by the way they carefully walked. Maybe they were using a cane or a stick to prop themselves up, or perhaps the assistance that they needed to be brought to him. Everyone knew that these men were blind. So why does Jesus ask them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, he asks, even though he knew, so that he might draw out their faith for all to see. For we know that God already knows our needs even before we ask. Right? But he still calls us to come to him in prayer and ask for those things. Right? That's a way to test our sincerity of faith. How much do we really trust and depend on God? Are we willing to ask him to help us with our needs? Do we truly look to him for all our strength? Or do we think that there are things that we can handle on our own? Do we even have that mustard seed-sized faith to be so bold to ask God to do something that's humanly impossible? So Jesus asked the men to tell him what they want in order to bring out their faith. Did they really believe Jesus was the Messiah? Or were they just looking for a contribution? Again, because perhaps they were thinking, well, if Jesus was the Messiah, then he'd be wealthy and he could certainly afford to be most generous. So were they looking for a handout? Or did they really believe that Jesus had the power and the authority to heal? How would they respond? Would they be so bold as to ask Jesus to do what everyone knew was humanly impossible? Indeed, they revealed that their hearts and faith were truly sincere as they plead in verse 33, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." They ask so simply and plainly for something so extraordinary, right? It's like, you know, if you can, but just, we want our eyes open. It's just a simple request. But it's extraordinary. Friends, that is truly seeing with eyes of faith. Trusting and believing the great truth that with God, nothing is impossible. And in response to their show of faith, in verse 34, Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. What a miracle. One moment these men were blind, and now suddenly they're able to see again. And what a blessed sight they saw when their eyes were first open. They saw Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, their Lord and Savior. Now note how Matthew describes Jesus' actions. He said that he had compassion. And we've seen this word before, and it's most often is used to refer to Jesus. When Jesus sees the faith of these men in the midst of their neediness and their misery, right? It's a gut level reaction. It's a churning of the stomach. That is, he was moved within himself, and he was moved to respond. To respond to the faith that he saw and to bring healing to them. But note also that Jesus further demonstrates his compassion by reaching out and touching their eyes. Right? He could have very easily just given a command and healed them that way. He could have just not even had brought them over, continued on his way, hey, be healed, and they would be healed. But again, look at how he takes time. He takes the time and adds a truly personal touch so that there's truly no doubt in anyone's mind the power and the authority that he possesses. And what a great comfort this touch would have been for these men who sat by the road begging, who were looking down upon, who were looked down upon and who were shushed away by the crowds. Jesus, the Messiah, had compassion on them, and he touched them, and he restored their sight. But as with many people Jesus healed, these men, we know, were likely not only healed physically of their infirmities, but because of their true and sincere faith in Jesus, they would have received the blessing of forgiveness and salvation, even which Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. These men had been redeemed not only from the blindness, from their blindness, but from their sin. And so this makes this account all the more remarkable. They believed in Jesus without seeing him or any of the miracles that he had done. And as a result, because of their eyes of faith, they were not only given the gift of sight, but also the gift of salvation and eternal life. So how do they respond? Well, we see here that they followed Jesus, not as admirers or adoring fans, but as true disciples. Jesus had graciously done for them what was impossible. He made the blind to see, and so the men respond by devoting their lives to following Jesus as their Lord. Indeed, in Mark's parallel account, we're told that one of these men was named Bartimaeus. And we have the names really of only a handful of people whom Jesus healed recorded for us in the gospel. Right? Most of the people are unnamed, but there are a few that we have the names. One of these men was Bartimaeus. Now it's widely accepted that this was because those individuals were then known personally by the disciples, having coming into the fold of faithful followers. And so Bartimaeus was likely known by many in the early church. Now, this doesn't mean that the other man wasn't known, but it appears as though Bartimaeus either lived longer or became a prominent follower of Jesus after Jesus healed him on the road from Jericho. Luke tells us in his parallel account that these men not only followed Jesus, but they glorified God. Again, this further confirms that they truly believed it was the power of God working in and through Jesus to heal them. Jesus healed them, and they gave God the glory. Of course, that's exactly what we know that Jesus himself came to do, to bring glory to the Father. And certainly those who have tasted of his grace and mercy ought to do the same. And we can imagine that as these men went forth following Jesus and praising God, they bore witness to others of the grace, mercy, and power of God to do the impossible. Because they had eyes of faith, they were healed of their blindness. Certainly, they weren't going to hide their faith in the closet only to bring it out one day a week. Nor were they going to use their healing to draw attention to themselves for their own advantage. No, they had committed themselves to seeing that God alone received all the praise, honor, and glory for such a mighty work that was done for them. So think about that. Beloved of God, what's your response to the mighty work that Jesus has done? Not only to this amazing account of an impossible healing and salvation, but what is your response to your own condition, to your own need for healing from the spiritual blindness of sin? Do you see your own need for such healing? And perhaps you think it's impossible, that you're beyond reach. Perhaps you think you're too far gone, that your sin is too great, that there's no hope for your healing and forgiveness. But look at these blind men. When they heard Jesus was coming, they knew there was hope for their impossible situation, and they believed and they cried out for mercy and grace, and they received it in great abundance. Or maybe you have a desire to cry out for God's forgiveness and healing for your sin. But maybe there's someone or something that's holding you back. Maybe you're afraid of what others will think or say. Maybe there are doubts. Perhaps you feel you must see with your own eyes before you'd believe that God has the power to do the impossible. Perhaps you want to hold off and wait for another time. But the truth you must know is that there may not be another time. The blind men knew if they would be healed once and for all, they must speak out now. Even when others were trying to silence them, they needed to speak out now. Friends, today is the day of salvation. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? The time is now to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Don't worry about what others may say or think. Don't let your doubts keep you back. But look with eyes of faith, and you will certainly not be disappointed. Not now, and most assuredly not at the time of Christ's return, when we'll all see in a very real and personal way the glorious presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Look now unto Jesus with eyes of faith, and may God alone be glorified. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this account that you give to us of this healing of these blind men, and what a glorious picture it is of us and our own blindness, our own spiritual blindness. And yet, you give us the gift of faith. You enable us by your grace and the power of your Spirit to believe. We hear the proclamation of the gospel, and your Spirit quickens us and makes us alive so that we might believe, that we might then cry out for your grace and your mercy to heal us, to forgive us of our sins, to wash us and cleanse us, to make us new in Christ Jesus. And we have all the confidence that he truly hears the prayers of his people when they cry out to him in faith, even as he heard the plea of these men. And that he healed them, he brought them sight, but he also brought them forgiveness and salvation. Father, we praise you and thank you for the glorious gospel. It is a wonderful, wonderful message. And we pray, Father, as it has, you have blessed us in our own hearts and lives with this glorious truth. May we be like these blind men, having been touched by your grace. May we go forth and glorify you and be witnesses for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that very thing. That you would use us in this congregation of your people, in this very community, or wherever we may go, that we would be faithful witnesses to bring glory to your name. And that through our witness, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to open many hearts and many eyes, that they would see by faith and trust in your holy name for salvation. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us in these things. We pray that you would truly bless this truth to our own hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself. Above all things, we pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.